Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Hi, I'm Chris McElyea, your thirsty host. I want to thank you for tuning in today, and I hope you'll stay with us for the next hour or so as we spend time in God's Word this morning, getting our day off in the right direction. And today we are going to bring to a conclusion the study that we've been undergoing for some time of the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to be in chapter 5 today, and in the first part of the program we'll look at verses 5 through 9, and then in the latter half we'll look at verses 10 through 14. Now we want to begin with Peter giving exhortation to the younger. And so young people would want to pay special attention to this, but of course the principles applied to everyone. Now let's go to our text, and we'll pick up at verses 5 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, in this fifth and final chapter of 1 Peter, we find Peter concluding with a series of exhortations. In last week's lesson, we saw that he first directed his remarks toward elders. And now, in verses 5 through 9, the exhortation is geared toward younger people, though much of it certainly applies to all Christians. Now, the gist of his remarks reflect themes mentioned previously in his epistle. But Peter was one who certainly understood the value of repetition and reminding. Consider 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. The first exhortation, therefore, by Peter is one we have seen stressed throughout this letter of 1 Peter. And that is that Christians must submit yourselves. Notice verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, Peter had already enjoined submission upon Christians in general, to government authorities. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, let's consider now some of these ways that Peter gave these instructions. Now, I think I just read you a great verse in 2 Peter 1, 13 to 15. Unfortunately, it wasn't the one I was searching for. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Again, concerning government authorities. I'll get it straight here in a minute. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so, Christians must submit to the governing authorities. He also makes a note here of Christian slaves to their masters. This could also, though, certainly have good principle in the workplace. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Christian wives are instructed by Peter to submit to their husbands. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So now in our text today, Peter enjoins submission upon younger Christians to their elders. The first part of verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, this may be a reference to those elders described in verses 1 through 4, or it may refer to all older Christians. Christians in general are to submit to one another. He said, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And also Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, there the Apostle Paul said, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We see great harmony between the teaching of Paul and Peter here. Now, when we think about submission, how would we define it? The Greek word is hupotasso. I don't know if I pronounce it correctly, but it's spelled H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. There can be some room in the definition here, but it would be to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey. to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, be subject. This word was also an ancient military term meaning to arrange, like divisions of troops, in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. The quality of submission goes a long way towards preserving unity and peace in churches, especially when all are submissive to one another. Yet, true submission comes only if we heed Peter's next exhortation, and that is to be clothed with humility. Again, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now let's also consider humility. Being clothed with humility. How would we define humility? The word used here means to have a humble opinion of oneself, lowliness of mind. It is an important quality of that which makes up the mind of Christ. Consider Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Just as there was in the first century, today there is a great need for humility among the brethren. Not only to preserve peace and unity in our relationships with each other, but also to preserve a proper relationship with God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This quotation is based upon Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. Also, we see it quoted by James in James chapter 4 and verse 6. A person with an humble spirit is highly esteemed by God. The prophet Isaiah had considerable to say about this. Notice Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Also, near the end of Isaiah, chapter 66, beginning in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Understanding God's high estimation of a humble and contrite spirit, we see Peter's charge is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in verse 6. That is, to submit to his providential workings in our lives, even if it means enduring persecution, as was the case in Peter's day. In verse 7, we're charged to cast all your care upon him. Don't fret or worry about things over which you have no control. Let your heavenly Father worry about such things. This is what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, notice verses 31 to 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But let's consider the reward of humble service. God will give grace to the humble, according to verse 5. He will show unmerited favor to the humble. Verse 6 says that he will exalt the humble in due time. The humble will be exalted. When the time is right, then God will exalt his people who place their faith and trust in him by humbly submitting to his will and to one another. But then Peter gives us a strong warning. Until that day, in the meantime, lest Satan cheat us out of our reward, Peter charges us to watch out for the devil. Notice verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We have an adversary in the devil. He is called the devil. The Greek word for the adversary is one prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely. Peter describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What bearing does this verse have on the doctrine of once saved, always saved? If such a doctrine were true, why does Peter bother to warn Christians who cannot be devoured? Why does Satan bother to seek out those whom he cannot devour? Indeed, why any warnings at all to Christians? But notice Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 15. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, well, we see the reason. There is a very real danger of apostasy. We have plenty of warnings. To defeat the adversary, we need to be serious. Peter told us in verse 8 to be sober. Be watchful, vigilant. In Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36, we read, But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We need to continue to resist the devil. Verse 9 says, Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Again, we think back to James 4:7, Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to remain steadfast in the faith. Verse 5, Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Consider Colossians chapter 1. Verses 21 through 23. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It certainly should help the Christian to realize that we are not alone in our struggle against the devil. Verse 9 pointed that out. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Our brethren go through the same difficulties, the same challenges. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So as we wrap up our thoughts here on verses 5 to 9, why God allows such struggle will be more apparent when we consider Peter's closing verses in here in just a few minutes, but we'll hold off on that for now. But while Peter's exhortations in these verses 5-9 certainly apply to all Christians, they have a special value to those who are younger. They are often the most tested and most vulnerable to our adversary, the devil. They've not had the time or experience to learn the value of such virtues as submission, humility, and watchfulness. But for those who are willing to listen, both young and old, heeding the exhortation of Peter can ensure that we will receive the grace we need to withstand and overcome the devil, and in due time be exalted by God Himself. So, lessons for us from Peter's exhortation to the young in verses 5-9. And now, in the remainder of our time today, we're going to conclude our study of 1 Peter as we see his closing benediction as he encourages us to be hopeful. Let's now notice verses 10-14. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. In this letter, written to Christians who are undergoing great persecution, Peter chooses to end the letter on a positive note. For no matter how terrible the fiery trials may become, Christians can always have hope. And so in these last few verses, Peter offers in verse 10 a benediction, a doxology in verse 11, a summary in verse 12, a few words of greeting in verse 13, a final command to love one another, and a final prayer for peace in verse 14. Now, in these concluding remarks of Peter's, we find several reasons why, as Christians, we can always be hopeful, even in the midst of terrible trials. For example, we are reminded of the fact that we have God's grace. Our God is the God of all grace. Notice verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Indeed, his grace is manifold. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Just as his gifts are varied, so he provides whatever we need in any circumstance. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We stand in the true grace of God. Notice verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Our salvation is because of grace. Chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Those who are saved have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." With the knowledge that by remaining faithful to Christ, we stand in the true grace of God, we can take comfort knowing that the God of all grace will be with us all the way. Which leads us then to another comforting thought. We are going to glory. God has called us to his eternal glory. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That is the purpose of our calling, to receive the glory that awaits us. That glory involves the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Chapter 1, verse 4. The road to glory may involve suffering, but it is certainly no different than what Jesus experienced. Luke 24, verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And we can look forward to participating in his glory if we are willing to suffer with him. Chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Knowing what lies ahead for those persevering can help us remain steadfast in the faith. We are also helped by knowing that our suffering is temporary. It is only for a while. As Peter told us there in verse 10. But earlier, Peter had said, "A little while." Think back to chapter 1 and verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." By their very nature, Physical sufferings cannot last forever. Notice the contrast between suffering and glory. Suffering is for a while. Glory is eternal. Is not the glory worth the suffering? This is certainly how the Apostle Paul felt. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But not only can we remain hopeful, knowing that suffering is temporary and will be replaced by glory that is eternal, in the meantime, we can take consolation in knowing that with suffering comes blessings. Again, think of verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He said there in verse 10 that God will perfect. God brings his people together and fits them like a jigsaw puzzle. God perfects his people using several tools. One is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 say all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works. In the first century, gifts were given to the church toward the same end. Notice Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and again, how everything fits together. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God will establish. This means to fix firmly or to set fast. Christians need to be steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." 2 Peter 3:17, "You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Through persecution often comes steadfastness. For the one who has endured suffering for the cause of Christ is not likely to be led away from the truth. God will strengthen. He'll make one stronger. This is a normal consequence of enduring trial, is to be made stronger. God will settle. That is, he will lay a foundation. The Lord desires us to be solid, like that house built on a rock that we read of in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so, as we near the conclusion of the book of 1 Peter, Peter is confident that for those who remain faithful in suffering, God will bless them in the four ways listed in verse 10. And we too can have confidence today, knowing that 1, we have God's grace. 2, we are going to glory. 3, our suffering in this life is only temporary. And 4, with suffering comes blessings. And it is with that confidence that Peter now closes with verses 12 and 13. "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." So we see a collection of greetings here from Silvanus, likely Silas, a traveling companion of Paul most of the time. "By she who is in Babylon, elect together with you." Likely a congregation, either in literal Babylon, located in, which would be in what is modern day Iraq, or in figurative Babylon, which could be a reference to either Rome or Jerusalem. by Mark, my son. John Mark, nephew of Barnabas, and penman of the Gospel of Mark. He gives an exhortation to greet one another with a kiss of love. And he offers a prayer for peace. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. May the example of Peter's confidence and hope, as well as his actual teaching found throughout this letter, may it serve to help us to remain full of hope during our sojourn as pilgrims of God. So, again, we close the book with verse 11, that great benediction. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to thank you for joining me in this study of 1 Peter. And if the Lord wills, next week we will begin the study of 2 Peter, another power-packed jewel of Revelation. So join me next week as we begin our study of 2 Peter. Now remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. And also, remember to tune in tomorrow at this same time and join Brother Chip Horton for another edition of Mornings for the Master, the Friday edition. Chip does a great job, and you won't want to miss his program. And so, once again, if the Lord wills, I'll see you next week at this same time on Mornings for the Master. So long, and I hope you have a wonderful day.